You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
2 Samuel chapter 6, the title of the message, The Heart of Worship, Part 2. Today we're going to be looking at David in this heart of worship as he sings and praises the Lord. King David regularly sang to the Lord. It's why he's called the Psalmist of Israel. And one of these occurrences is recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 6, where we're going to be reading today, when King David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant, if you're not familiar with it, it was the most holy, the most revered artifact in all of the world. If you saw Raiders of the Lost Ark, it's about the Ark of the Covenant. And it represented something. It represented God's presence dwelling with God's people. And so it was a powerful artifact representing God's presence dwelling with God's people. It was the very focal point of the tabernacle where God's people gathered to worship. It was the very center of their worship. And it was to be incredibly revered. It was the most holy artifact in all of the universe. And yet something very strange happened. Around 1070 BC, Israel somehow lost the Ark of the Covenant. They lost it. How in the world did this happen? Well, here's a little backstory of where we're going in this chapter that will help us get the most out of the chapter. At that time when they lost it, there was a priest named Eli. Eli was the high priest of Israel. And he had two sons, Eli and Hophnias. And Eli and Hophnias were sinful, wicked little priests. It's a bad thing when the priest is a wicked individual. And Eli and Hophnias were wicked. They misappropriated all of the donations that people gave. When people brought an offering to the Lord, they took it and used it for themselves. They got wealthy off it. When people brought an animal sacrifice, they would take the best chunks of the meat for themselves. When women came to worship God, they would sleep with them and have affairs with them. The pastors having affairs with the parishioners. And as a result, Israel began to despise going to the temple to worship God. Religion got so corrupt that God's people didn't even want to worship God. And that is a problem. And instead of disciplining Eli and Hophnias, Eli let it go. He honored his sons more than he honored God. And the result of this bad leadership was that the nation Israel fell into sin and into spiritual decline. They began to worship Ashtaroth and Baal, the Phoenician gods of sexuality and immorality, and the nation began to go astray. I know you can't imagine that happening. A nation going astray into sexual idolatry, but that's what was happening in Israel. And so the Philistines, the arch enemies of Israel, the perennial enemies of Israel, they attacked Israel. And Israel lost 4,000 men in battle in one day. And Israel comes back from that battle and they have one question to God. Why? Why? Why is this happening? And the elders of Israel get together with the generals of the army and they say, I know why. It's because we didn't bring the Ark of the Covenant into battle. And here's a verse where this is mentioned. It is 1 Samuel chapter 4. And I want you to see if you can find out what is wrong with this verse. What is wrong with this thought process they had. And to make it really easy, I put it in all capitals and I circled it. So let's read it together in a unified voice. The elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies." Did you find out what was wrong with that verse? The Ark of the Covenant, it might save us. Can I remind you something? The Ark of the Covenant is just an artifact. It is a symbolic image. Yes, the most sacred, the most holy, but it is just an image. It has no power. And you know what's happening? God's people sacrilegiously use the Ark of the Covenant as a religious good luck charm. Horrible. Horrible. Man is prone to vain religion. Man is prone to take some artifact, rosary beads or a cross, and when we have trouble, when we're facing trouble, just grab the cross. And I want you to know, it cannot save you. And God is offended. That is vain religion. It is worthless. Vain religion is not real worship. And it breaks the heart of God. God despises vain religion. Vain religion, what does it mean? It means outwardly going through the motions of religious activities without having a heart that actually cares about God. Let's bring it, the Ark of the Covenant, into the battle and it will save us. I see in the church the same thing. There we grab the cross, we talk about the Holy Spirit as if it is a power, and the Holy Spirit, can I remind you, is not a force. It is a person. And we must remember the person of God in our worship. It's having a heart for the person of God. So Israel brings the Ark of the Covenant into the camp. And when they do, all the soldiers roar. And there's a giant worship service. And they take the Ark of the Covenant into the battle. And you know what happens? They're defeated again. And the first time they lost 4,000 men. This time they lose 30,000 men. Vain religion. God despises it. And the Philistines capture the Ark of the Covenant in this battle. The most holy, sacred artifact in Israel is now taken by the enemy. And Israel mourns, "We lost the Ark, oh my gosh." And the Philistines had five kingdoms, five different capital cities, if you will. One of their capital cities was Ashdod. And so they take the Ark of the Covenant to Ashdod. And they bring the Ark of the Covenant as part of the booty from war. And they bring it into to Ashdod, into the house of Dagon. Dagon was the Philistine god. It was kind of a reverse mermaid. It was a fish head with a human body. They put the Ark of the Covenant into the house of Dagon, into the temple of Dagon. And they leave. And they come back the next morning to go worship Dagon. And guess what they find? Dagon has fallen down and he's bowing before the Ark of the Covenant. I wonder who did that. And they go, "Oh my gosh, our God fell over." When your God can fall over, you might want to think about who your God is. And so they prop up their God. If you're propping up your God, you might want to think about who your God is. And so they prop up their God and they put him back on his little pedestal. And the next morning they come in to worship Dagon again. And this time they find Dagon once again bowing before the Ark of the Covenant. Only his head is broken off and his hands are broken off. And the Ark was there in the Philistine area for 7 months. And I love God's sense of humor. Do you know what God does? God calls the city of Ashdod and he inflicts all of them with tumors in the backside. Not a very pleasant word. I don't enjoy saying this, but in other words, they all have painful hemorrhoids and they can't even sit. And along with we'll just call them tumors. Okay. Along with the tumors, you ever heard hemorrhoids in church before? That's kind of crazy. Along with the tumors, God allows a major rat infestation to come into the city. And so the people of Ashdod say, get the ark out of here. What the heck? We got to get rid of it. And they take the ark and they remove it and they send it down to Ekron. And at Ekron, it goes to Gath next. They send it to Gath, and at Gath, the same thing happens. All the people get hemorrhoids and all the people get a major rat infestation. So it goes from Gath and then they send it to Ekron. There's 5 capital cities of the Philistines. Gaza was one of them, by the way, so you know right where this is. That goes from Gath to Ekron, and there in Ekron, the same thing happens. And in addition to the tumors, in addition to the rats, anyone who opens the Ark of the Covenant dies on the spot. So the Philistines say, we got to get rid of this thing. This thing is plaguing our whole nation. We've got to get rid of it. And so they do. They get rid of the ark. The Philistines send it back to Israel on a cart. And they say, well, we can't just send it back. We got to give an offering. So guess what kind of offering they gave? How many cities did I say there were? 5. So each of them got plagued with hemorrhoids. So they give 5 golden tumors as an offering. They made tumors out of gold and gave each of the 5 cities gave a gold tumor. And each of the 5 cities gave a gold rat. So they made gold rats and gold tumors, 5 of them. They put the ark on the cart and they send it back to Israel. But before they send it back to Israel, they go, oh, wait a minute. Before we do this, maybe this was just random circumstances. Maybe this wasn't their God at all. Maybe this was just randomness. So here's what we'll do. We'll get 2 milk cows that have never been yoked their entire life, and we'll have them pull this ark. Shows you how heavy the ark was, by the way. We'll have them pull this ark. And if the ark goes straight to Israel, and straight to Beth Shemesh. Beth Shemesh was a Levitical city where the priests live. If it goes right to the priests, then we'll know it was their God. But if the cows take the ark anywhere else, then we'll just know it was random circumstances. And so they put the ark on the cart, they put the cows that have never been yoked, and they turn them loose. And the Bible says the cows were really happy. They were just mooing, happy. And guess what they do? It says they walk straight to Beth Shemesh without turning to the right, without turning to the left. And now imagine you're a Levite, a priestly tribe there in Beth Shemesh. And you're out in the field. You're tilling the crops. You're doing your work. You're answering phone calls, whatever it is you're doing. And all of a sudden you're there and you look up and what do you see coming? The Ark of the Covenant is back. And it's being pulled by 2 cows and it's walking straight towards you. It doesn't stop. It goes directly to Beth Shemesh and then stops. And all of the Levites, the priests, go, oh my gosh, this is amazing. God, you're incredible. And they slaughter the two calves right there as an offering to the Lord. And they praise God. And they're just in awe that God brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Beth Shemesh. Now, while it was at Beth Shemesh, after a few days, after some time had gone by, the Levites did something they weren't supposed to do. They looked into the Ark of the Covenant. And when they did, seven of them died on the spot the moment they touched it, the moment they looked into it. And so there the priest at Beth Shemesh go, oh my gosh, we've got to get rid of the Ark of the Covenant. The fear of God comes upon them. They say, we don't want it, man. We got to. And so they send the Ark of the Covenant to Kirjath-Jearim, which was 9 miles away. And they send it to the high priest. His name was Abinadab. That name's going to be important, so I want you to say it with me. Say his name. Abinadab. Abinadab. One more time. Abinadab. They send it to Abinadab's house. And Abinadab has proper reverence for the Ark. Abinadab's son's name is Eleazar. And he sanctifies Eleazar and he says, I want you to be the priest overseeing this and make sure that it is treated properly and nobody touches it. And anyway, he has proper reverence for it. By the way, Eleazar in Hebrew is God is my helper, a symbolic name for the Holy Spirit. And so here the ark will rest and sit for a long time, over well over 20 years it stays there in Abinadab's house. And so that is our setting. And here's where we jump into our chapter. I know that was a long introduction, but I hope it helps. So here's where we are now. We're now in 1010 B.C., that happened in 1070 B.C. We're now in 1010 B.C., and King David becomes king of Israel. And in 1005 B.C., David captures Jerusalem. And David wants to make Jerusalem the capital city of all of Israel. And he wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem and have the tabernacle be in Jerusalem, right where the Temple Mount is today. And he wants that tabernacle to be there with the Ark of the Covenant as the center of all worship of all of Israel. And so David brings the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And that's where we pick up our story in 2 Samuel. By the way, David is the most powerful king on the earth at this time. And Israel is growing in power. It's coming near its zenith. God has blessed David with, he has peace on all sides, and the economy is thriving. Everything's, you know, in a good spot. And that's where we pick up chapter 6. Are you there? Let's pray as we read God's word. Lord, we thank you so much for the way that you have written history. Lord, history really is his story, your story, and you are glorified in all of it. Lord, help us now to learn from what you have done in history, to learn from this word that you have preserved. Help us not to treat it as a religious relic, as a good luck charm, but Lord, a way to actually know you and walk with you. Lord, reveal yourself to us. We are your people seeking your face. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Chapter 6, verse 1. Are you there? Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, the best leaders, 30,000 of them. And David arose, and he went with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah. Baal Judah is just another name for Kirjath-Jearim, where the ark is. To bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name. The Lord of hosts. The ark, I love this. The ark who is called by the name, Yahweh of hosts, or the God of the people, who dwells between the cherubim. On top of the Ark of the Covenant were two cherubim, and it was the the place where the presence of God was manifest. It was symbolic. The Ark of the Covenant was made according to pattern of what the temple in heaven looks like. And God dwells in the with not gold cherubim, but actual real living cherubim. God dwells in the presence of the cherubim. And that's what David is referring to here. Verse 3. So they set the Ark of God on a new cart. It was 9 miles to Jerusalem. So they were going to put it on a cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab. Abinadab was the high priest, and his son was keeping it for all that time, over 20 years, which was on the hill. And Uzziah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. Uzziah and Ahio are actually grandsons of Abinadab. In Hebrew, sons can mean sons or grandsons or great-grandsons, and they are actually the grandsons of Abinadab. I want you to know these names too. We have Abinadab, who was the priest who kept the ark all these years, and now let's say his grandson's name. The first one is Uzzah. Say that. Uzzah and Ahio. They're going to be important names, so hold on to them. So Ahio and the sons of Abinadab drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. So Ahio is walking before the ark, and Uzzah is driving the ark. Verse 5, driving the cart. Verse 5, then David and all the house of Israel, the 30,000 leaders and all the citizens as well, played music before the Lord. On all kinds of instruments, of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on Gibson guitars, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. In other words, they took their very best instruments, and they had a giant worship service as David brings the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. Here we see the heart of David desiring to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the nation. He wants more than anything. Oh man, Lord, I can't wait to do this. I want to have the Ark of the Covenant, Lord, as the symbol of your presence with your people here in the heart of Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. Lord, this is going to be amazing. And I want you to know here, this is what the heart of a worshiper is. The heart of a worshiper places God at the center of our existence. That's what the heart of a worshiper does. It places God at the center of our marriage, at the center of our life, at the center of our family, at the center of our work, at the center of everything that we do. I hope that you are doing this in your home. I hope that church isn't something you come to on Sunday and that's it. I hope that Jesus is at the center of your entire life. That when you wake up in the morning, you have your prayer time to the Lord. You wake up early and you have your time in God's word. I hope that you, when you take your kids to school, you pray with them before they go. Not some rote religious good luck charm prayer. No. Prayer instructing the children to humble themselves before their God, to put God's ways above their own, to ask God's blessing and protection upon the children, and teaching our kids what it means to walk with God. I hope at mealtimes Jesus is at the center of your meals and that you are actually thankful, not putting some rote good luck charm prayer, rub-a-dub-dub, here comes the grub, thank you, Lord. No, but actually having your family humble themselves and remember God's good hand of provision that is upon you and thanking him in gratitude. I hope that as you have your family gatherings, you are doing a Bible study with your kids and a weekly Bible study. And as you put them to bed, you're praying with them and talking of the things of the Lord. And I hope that God is at the center of your life. When you go to work, you're honoring him. You're not cutting quarters. You're not cheating on deals. And you're not, I hope, because true worship places God at the center of our universe. In high school, I dated this girl before my wife. I was just a kid. And I remember, I want to say being with her, but I don't mean that way. I mean just being with her. And I looked at her. We had peachy folders in those days. Remember peachy folders? And she had a peachy folder. And on that peachy folder was Dave and Debbie, Dave and Debbie, Dave and Debbie, Dave and Debbie, written all over the peachy folder with hearts and everything, right? And I'm like, crazy. And why? Because that's what love does. Now, it was just puppy love, but that's what love does. Love puts the article that you love, the person that you love, at the center of the universe. And true worship puts God at the center of our existence. May we be worshipers. That's what David was. David wanted the Ark of the Covenant in the center of the nation. I want you to know, King Saul never attempted to bring the Ark back to Jerusalem. Saul yearned for a political kingdom. He used spirituality as a tool to get it, but he had no real heart for God. God wasn't at the center of his universe. Put that other slide back up for me, if you will. True worship puts... David loved God, and he yearned to know God. And David wanted Israel to be a nation where God was glorified in the lives of his people. Church, I want you to know, real Christianity is not adding Jesus to your life. Real Christianity is not coming to church. That's what I do. I go to church on Sunday and then I live my life. No. I hear people, you know, and they're like, I hope you don't get all emphatic, like one of those born again, you know, crazy people. Can I tell you something? There is no other kind. You are either born again and crazy in love with Jesus and he is at the center of your life, or you do not know him. There is no other position. I want you to know, at the Mission Church, I don't talk to you. I don't teach you. I don't instruct you. I don't pastor you as if you were casual Christians. I talk to you as if you are living disciples of the true and living God, who put him at the center of your life, because he will hold no other place. He is either Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. He will take no back seat in our lives. And David wanted this. Real Christianity is putting God at the center of all that we do, and that's what David wanted. This is the greatest day in David's life. He's bringing the Ark of God to the center of the nation, a nation founded and built and rooted upon God and his word. What a celebration. 30,000 leaders, the best singers, the best worshipers, the best instrument players, all of them in unison bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Israel. This was a huge moment in King David's life. I wish we had time to go there, but you might want to note, if you're a Bible scholar and you want to read more, read Psalm 132. You'll read about the meditations of David's heart as he was longing for the Ark of the Covenant to come to Israel. He says in that psalm, I will not sleep, I cannot rest until I bring the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. And so this was his heart, and it was a great day in David's life. God had richly blessed David's kingdom. Israel is the strongest nation in the world. They have peace and unity. Their economy is thriving. The stock market's going up. The spiritual health of the nation is improving from its ragtag place that it was. And everything David touches, God is blessing. And now David wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant coming to Jerusalem. Let's look at what happens. Interesting what happens in this story. Look at verse 6. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor. What's a threshing floor, by the way? The threshing floor is where you separate the wheat from the chaff. You'd throw the wheat into a pile, and then you'd throw it up in the air on the threshing floor. And the wheat is heavier, it would fall, and it would land on the threshing floor, and the chaff would blow away. And so the threshing floor is where you separate the wheat from the chaff. So they came to Nacon's threshing floor, and Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. So the oxen hit a pothole, the cart hit a pothole, Uzzah is driving the ark, and the ark starts to slide off the cart, and Uzzah goes to keep the ark from falling. What else could he do? He doesn't want it to hit the ground. Verse 7, then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. The outbreak on Uzzah is what that means. And look at these words. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. That's good, by the way. That's really good. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? How in the world am I ever going to bring the ark to me if God strikes my guys dead? Imagine what is happening here. There's this giant worship service. Everyone is singing. The best musicians are playing. Everyone is just excited. And all of a sudden, stop the party. Stop the music. Uzziah's death would have been sobering in any setting. But can you imagine the shock in the midst of this celebration? Can you imagine how horrifying this must have been? The music stops, and suddenly, everyone watches Uzzah hit just dead. And everyone gasps. And suddenly, God has everyone's attention. And suddenly God has King David's full attention, which, by the way, is exactly what God wanted. What is going on? The Ark of the Covenant was the most holy, the most sacred artifact in Israel. I have a picture of it for you here. Here's what it looks like. It was supposed to have these long poles in them, wooden poles overlaid with gold, because no one was supposed to touch the Ark of the Covenant. And when it was transported, the Levites, the priest couldn't even do it. The Kohathites were the tribe of Levi, and they were priests too, but a different kind. They were the only ones who could carry the Ark. Inside the Ark were three things. It's important that you know them. Number one, the Ten Commandments. Number two, Aaron's rod that budded. And number three, a jar of manna. On top of the Ark of the Covenant was a mercy seat. The entire Ark of the Covenant was made of two things. You see, I want you to know something. The Ark of the Covenant is a prophetic picture of who's the Bible all about? Jesus. Guess who the Ark of the Covenant is all about? Jesus. The Ark of the Covenant is a picture of Jesus. You see, the Ark of the Covenant, the wood box, it was made out of wood covered with pure gold. A picture of Jesus's humanity, the wood, and the gold, his divinity. It was both. It was covered with a seat of mercy. And the mercy was not wood covered with gold. It was pure gold. For the mercy of God is totally divine. This mercy seat, if it was only 1 inch thick, would be 901 pounds in weight. The value of just the mercy seat, according to Friday's market price on gold, would be $31.1 million, just the mercy seat alone. On top of the mercy seat were cherubim, both of their faces looking into each other. If you ever see cherubim on top of an Ark of a Covenant replica and they're facing outward, it's wrong. Their faces were looking down into the ark itself. And it is a picture of God's, where Jesus dwells in heaven, where God dwells in heaven among the cherubim. And the cherubim there are there on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, and they cry out day and night, the real cherubim in heaven, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." By the way, it is described of Satan before he fell. His name was Lucifer, and he was one of these cherub. He was one of the anointed cherub that covers. Covers what? The Ark of the Covenant in heaven. This is a model of the real. I need to get back to our study or I'm going to run out of time again. So this was this ark. The size of it was 45 inches long, 27 inches wide, and 27 inches tall. And it symbolized, it represented God's presence dwelling with his people. And the ark was to be kept in the tent of the meeting. And there was a veil there in the tabernacle where they would meet with God. And the veil was in front of the ark and nobody could go in there. Only the high priest. It was so holy. Only the high priest could go in there, and only once a year. After a bunch of sanctification processes had to be done. You'll remember that when Jesus died on the cross, there was a giant earthquake. And that veil in the temple that separated the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies, was ripped from the top to the bottom. It was a giant 80-foot veil, about 8-10 inches thick. And it was ripped from top to bottom, symbolizing that the presence, access to the presence of God, is now available not just to the high priest once a year, but to all of us through the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, that Ark of the Covenant is a picture of Jesus. It's a prophetic foreshadow of Jesus. Wood, humanity, gold, divinity, covered with the seat of mercy. And on that seat of mercy, the high priest would sprinkle blood once a year on the mercy seat. And inside the Ark of the Covenant was the commandments of God. Jesus was the Word of God who became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. Speaking of Jesus. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When you saw Jesus, you saw the Word of God incarnate. You saw the Word of God in human flesh. Jesus said, "I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill the law. I didn't come to change the law. I came to show you what the law meant all along." That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about, by the way. And so Jesus is the Word of God. That was inside the Ark of the Covenant. Another thing that was inside the Ark of the Covenant was Aaron's rod that budded. And you say, what the heck is that? Well, you'll remember from our study in Jude, we talked about Korah's rebellion. If you weren't with us, Korah was a priest who was causing discord in camp and saying, "Moses isn't that great of a guy. We should get more power." And he was power hungry. And he died. God opened up the earth and swallowed him up. And after that happened, God said, "I want to show all of the nation Israel who I choose to be priests for me. So get all 12 tribes together and have each head of each tribe stand before me at the tent of meeting, at the tabernacle." And so each leader from the 12 tribes comes with their staff in hand. Staff is a picture of authority, the symbol of authority. It's like a scepter. And so they come, and God says, "I want you to write the name of each tribe on your staff." What were the staffs made of, by the way? Wood. So they would write Zebulun on one, and Judah on another, And Aaron wrote Levi on his staff, right? Tribe of Levi, priestly tribe. And God told them, okay, now put all of your staffs before the Ark of the Covenant, and I will show you who I choose to be a priest before me. And so they did. They come back the next morning, and all their staffs are laying there. One of the staffs looks different. Aaron's staff developed branches, leaves, and almonds, and buds, and actual fruit, almonds on it. Now, I want you to know, a staff is a dead piece of wood. And a green leaf with fruit is a living piece of wood. That is a picture of our high priest. His name is Jesus, who was resurrected from the dead and brings fruit in all of our lives unto righteousness. So in the Ark of the Covenant, it's a picture of Jesus. We see the law, Jesus. The Word became flesh. We see Aaron's rod that budded, the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we see the third thing that was in there was a golden jar of manna, the bread of life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life, our daily sustenance. And we are to gather and receive from him every single day. And on all of these were in the Ark of the Covenant, and on top of it was a mercy seat. Aren't you glad that all of God's commandments are covered with the seat of mercy with the blood of Jesus Christ on top of it? So thankful. So this was that holy ark. And David wanted to have it there in the center of Jerusalem. And the ark serves to remind God's people that we dwell in the presence of a holy God. It was to remind us of the holiness of God, that we are to have reverence for God. We can't just come casually into church, bolting in, not thinking about what we're doing. No. The ark showed us there was to be tremendous reverence when you come into the house of the Lord. And respect and adoration. We're to remember that God is holy. And we're to be grateful for his mercy on our life, his forgiveness on our life. And being grateful of who he is, his character, his holiness, and his mercy upon us, we would be moved to be worshipers of him. He is the living God. We are his servants. I want you to know, God is not your servant. Be careful how you pray. We are God's servant. He is not our servant. And we do life God's way. God does not do life our way. And the Ark of the Covenant reminded us of these things. God is holy. Guys, you can, if you're waiting for communion, we'll be just a minute. We're not there yet. And so God's word says that the Ark was to be sanctified. It was to be moved only by the Levites. It was to be carried on the shoulders of men. With the poles that they would slide through, they weren't to touch it. It was holy. And I said, the ark is a picture of who? Jesus. And you in the New Testament are the priest of God. And Jesus is not meant to be carted around as some religious relic that we gather around. No, he's to be carried on the priest's shoulders, you and me. As we bring Jesus, the presence of Jesus, the awareness of Jesus into everything we go into. What a beautiful picture for us. Something interesting happened here. The ark was meant to be carried on the shoulders of the priest. And King David put it on a cart. Do you see what King David did? King David treated God just like the world treats God. Where did David get this idea to put the ark on the cart? From the Philistines. And we cannot, as the Church of Jesus Christ, treat God just like the world treats God. No, he is holy, and we must sanctify him. King David became a little too cavalier in his worship of God. King David came a little too cavalier in his walk with God. David desired to serve God, but he did not fully study God's word and follow God's word. I wonder if all his success, if all his prosperity, if all his accomplishments became him, allowed him to become a little too confident, a little too cavalier, a little too confident in himself. You see, it's wrong to think that we can come to God any way that we choose. God is holy, and we can only come to him the way that he has prescribed in his word through the blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one will ever come to the Father except through me, Jesus said. David and his priests, Uzzah and Ahio, are leading a huge worship service. There is a lot of music. There is a lot of singing. There is a lot of emotion. There are people just going, oh, Lord, it's a great, oh. There are fog machines. But I want you to know God is not in it. As a matter of fact, God is grieved by it all. Why? Because it is contrary to God's word. We cannot be living in disobedience to God's word and think that God will be pleased with our worship. He will not. I did not say we cannot sin and think God will be pleased with our worship. We can sin and God will still be pleased with our worship if we sin and obey God's word. And we say, God, I blew it, man. I'm a sinner. And I come into your house today, and Lord, before I do, I want to confess my sins to you. I need to be cleansed. And Lord, I'm coming to church to worship you, and I thank you for your grace and your mercy. Oh, now God will receive all of our worship because we're worshiping according to his word. But if you think you can make God the way the world makes God, and God just loves everybody, and you just, who are you to judge? And oh, don't tell me how I should worship. And you think God's going to accept your worship, you have another thing coming. And God is going to strike you dead. Jesus said, many will come to me that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I worship in your name? And he will say, you never knew me. I never knew you. We have no relationship. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Listen to this again. We cannot be living in disobedience to God's word and think God will be pleased with our worship. Secondly, we cannot be listening to errant priests teaching as they teach heresy and think God will be pleased with our worship. God is not pleased. Uzzah and Ahio were priests. Their grandfather, Abinadab, was the high priest. They should have known how the ark should be treated, and they should have told David, we are not putting it on a cart, but they were teaching heresy, and they didn't teach God's word, and God was not pleased with their worship. And my greatest fear is that is happening wholesale in the churches of America today. People told me through the Jude series, Dave, you get pretty passionate about it. I am passionate about that. It's not right. And I want us to know the true and living God. David sobers up. He reverently ponders his path. He reverently ponders his conduct. He reverently ponders that worship service, and he goes back to reading his Bible, and he sees how he sinned greatly against God. Take a look at verse 10. So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. This is so cool. When the ark of the covenant was at Obed-Edom's house. His whole household was blessed. His kids grew taller. His sons got bigger muscles. His daughters got prettier. The stock market went up. His crops flourished. Everything in his house was being blessed. And here is something very interesting. We learned something from this. Do you know what Obed-Edom was? He was a musician. He was a worshiper. And here's something we can learn from this. The presence of God dwells with those who worship him. The Ark of the Covenant went to the worshiper's house, and his whole house was blessed. I want you to know God is not hard to please. You don't have to worry about God punishing you and striking you dead. Just keep your heart focused on him. Have a genuine desire to learn God's ways. God didn't strike all of them dead. He struck Uzzah dead because Uzzah should have known better. David should have known better. He was the king. By the way, Uzzah, do you know what his name means? It means strength. And I want you to know, man's strength will never be enough to worship God. I've tried. I've tried to worship God in my own strength. And when I do, one of two things will happen every single time I try to worship God in my own strength. Do you know what those two things are? Number one, I will become self-righteous. Well, aren't you something? Or number two, I will become fatigued. Lord, I can't do it. I can't walk according to your ways. Uzzah, strength. He must have been a big guy. He must have been powerful. They called him strength. Uzzah was insufficient to worship God. Human strength, right? We, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. God is not hard to please. The presence of God dwells with those that worship him, but we have to come to him the right way. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. Psalm 145:18 would teach us. Not in pretense, not in falsehood, in truth. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. Psalm 22:3 says that God inhabits the praises of his people. God is not hard to please. Just come to him. God is blessing Obed-Edom because he's a worshiper of God, and the presence of God dwells with those who worship him. As God is blessing Obed-Edom, God is also doing something else. He is wooing David. He is telling David, David, pursue me. Come after me. You had the right heart. You had the right idea, wanting to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the center of your world, into the center of the nation. That was right. Problem is, you didn't walk in my word. You didn't know my word. But David, your heart was right. Get right with me. Do it the right way, and I will bless you. And so David goes back to the word of God, and he learns, and he sees what he did wrong. And now we will see King David sing to the Lord with all of his heart. We'll read the rest of this pretty fast. Are you ready? Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and he brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David. And he did it with what? With gladness. He didn't go, oh, I can't believe it, what happened. No, he was just nothing but joyous. Why? Because he sanctified himself. And he learned what God's word said about it. And he had confidence knowing that he was going to be full of grace and mercy, blessed by God because he's doing things God's way. Look at verse 13. And so it was when those bearing the ark, no more cart. Now the priests are bearing the ark of the Lord. When they had gone six paces, that he stopped and he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep every six paces. It was 9 miles to Jerusalem. And every six paces, he offered sacrifice of oxen and fatted sheep. Then David danced before the Lord with all of his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. In other words, David humbled himself. He took off all his kingly garb, and he put on a linen ephod, just like all the other Levites. He looked exactly like them. No crown, nothing else. Here's a verse in 1 Chronicles 15 that tells us this. Let me hear you read this. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, as were all the Levites who bore the ark, as were all the singers, and Chenaniah, the music master, with the singers. David also wore a linen ephod, just like all of them. He humbled himself. The rest of the verse. Thus, all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn, with trumpets, with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps. In other words, a giant worship service. And David humbled himself. He looked just like the Levites. He humbled himself before the Lord. By the way, if you want to read this chapter in more detail, you can read 1 Chronicles 13 through 15, which gives a lot more detail about what we're reading for all of you overachievers. Verse 15. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet, a giant worship service. I love it when God's people sing with all of their heart to the Lord. Now, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through the window and saw King David, or her husband, leaping and whirling before the Lord, before Yahweh, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it, there on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, that where David had prepared. Just amazing. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David, so he had offered all these, every six paces, he had offered offerings. And then when he finally gets to Jerusalem, what does he do? He offers more offerings. We're talking thousands and thousands of sheep being offered here. Verse 18, and when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, two totally different kinds of offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he distributed among them, among all the people, among whom the multitude of Israel, both women and the men, everyone, a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his own house. Giant party with a giant feast. And David gives all of them these choice meats. They were all eating filet mignon, everyone in Israel, a giant feast because they had slaughtered thousands of animals. And David provides a meal for the entire nation, men, women, and children. And this is so cool. Do you know what this is? This is a prophetic foreshadow of the marriage supper of the Lamb. When Jesus returns to Jerusalem and all of God's people gather for the marriage supper of the Lamb, I wish we had time to go there. We don't. I wish I could take you to Isaiah 25, specifically verse 6. It is a, read that, study that later on your own. It is a prophecy about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it is exactly what we're reading here with what David is doing. The day is coming when Jesus returns physically, bodily, to Jerusalem, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and all of God's people will have a giant feast with the Lord. So prophetic foreshadow here. Revelation 19 also speaks of this. Verse 20, then David returned to bless his household, his family. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, his wife, came out to meet David. And she said, how glorious was the king of Israel today. Total sarcasm. How glorious you were today, David, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants as one of these base fellows, she's talking about the Levites, shamelessly uncovers himself. There are bad Bible teachings on this that say David danced naked. He wasn't naked. What it means here is he humbled himself. He took off all his kingly garbs, his crown, his robe, everything, and he dressed like a Levite, like a commoner. And he danced with all his heart before the Lord. And she's offended that he wasn't poised as a king. I want you to know, there will always be those who mock wholehearted worshipers of Jesus. There will always be those who mock and criticize and everything else, us devoting our lives to serving King Jesus. And to those mockers, I say, who cares? Who gives a rip? Do you want to please men or do you want to please God? God delighted in what David was doing. God was pleased with what David was doing. And when I stand before the Lord, I am quite sure I will not care what my neighbor thought of my worship. But I will love to hear these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And David pleased his Lord. God is worthy of all of our praise. God receives all of our praise. God is receiving David's praise. And who cares if there's mockers? Verse 21. So David said to Michal, his wife, "It was before the Lord," and I would add the words, "the Lord alone, who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord of Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this. I'll humble myself even more than this," David tells Michal. "And I will be humble," read this with me, "and I will be humble," what? In my own, David says, it's not a great thing that I'm the king. I'm not the king because I'm great. I'm the king because God is great and God has blessed me. He's the one who has called me. How many of you here have Jesus as the Lord of your life? Jesus is your Lord and your Savior. Raise your hands. Keep them up for a moment. Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Raise your hands. If your hand is raised, I want you to know, you can say these words of David. I am the one the Lord has chosen. Jesus said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. You can put your hands down. God has called you. He has made you his own. And you can say, I will be small in my own eyes. That's not my greatness that God chose me. It's his greatness. And I will worship him. I will humble myself. And I will give myself entirely to him. Moreover, he says, as these maidservants that you're so worried about, by them I will be held in honor. I want you to know, when you walk in the ways of the Lord, you will be seen and known as wise and discerning and have an abundantly fruitful life. Here David says, I will worship the Lord. And as the men prepare to pass out the elements and as we prepare our hearts to pass out the elements, I want you to see something here as we prepare for communion. We can easily see all four of these activities of worship in this story. Was David obedient to God's word as he worshiped the Lord? Yes, he learned the right way to do it, and he walked in obedience. Was David bowing down before God in humility? Yes, absolutely. This is the heart of a worshiper. He didn't come saying, I'm the amazing one here today. Look how righteous I am. No. He humbled himself. He took off all his kingly garb, and he humbled himself before the Lord. Did David bring an offering to God? Yes, David gave his very best and brought it before the Lord as an offering, for God is worthy of our very best. And did David sing to God in fervent praise and adoration? Yes, dancing with all his heart in full abandoned worship of his King God. Jesus Christ, the Messiah.
You've been listening to a message from Pastor David Menard. You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.